Estou a ouvir o João Chato Marques. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Let's just commit the rest of the time to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We just thank you so much that you've allowed us, mere mortals, to open up your holy word and just discern from it, dig in it, and eat from it. We thank you so much, O Lord, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came and died for our sins. We just thank you so much for the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. And that we just pray that you might help us to learn the things which you have laid upon us this morning. We just pray that for those who are not with us, you may divide them their portion as well, as we give you thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse 24, we'll read it one more time, and we'll go all the way down to verse 29. So, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This morning, the topic is judgment. It's not a very popular topic. It's not something the world likes to hear. They don't like to hear God being a person of punishment, a person of torture and pain. And they can't relate these things to God because we all know God is love. But nevertheless, God is just. And these are the things I've been pondering for the last 2 months, is judgment and wrath and hell. But most importantly, these things, we don't have anything to do with these things. Our judgment is pretty different from the great white throne judgment. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to look at the two judgments this morning. First, we'll look at the judgment seat of Christ and go over it and review it and get new insights about it and just to see what it's about. And then we'll touch on the great white throne judgment reserved for the unbelievers. I'm also kind of glad that they schedule me to speak in the duration of when the final exams are coming, and I was happy with our brother Dave. He scheduled me in the mid-semester, but the thing is, my midterm test is on Tuesday, so it didn't really, anyway, I'm up here. So we'll look at the first judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, what is it? Where does it take place, and when does it take place, and who does it involve, and most importantly, who is the person judging you and I? Well, the judgment seat of Christ, as we all know, is a place that takes place in the duration of the 7-year tribulation that'll be on earth, and of course, it'll be 7 years when all who are in Christ will be judged according to their works, the things that they have done here on earth. And of course, it takes place in heaven. And finally, who's going to be doing the judging? So let's turn to John chapter, we're in John, so we'll stay in John chapter 5, and let's come back to verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now stop right there. And I think it's only appropriate that the Lord Jesus Christ will be doing the judging as well as giving these rewards. And that's mostly the thing I wanted to talk about this morning. It's not so much as the judgment, it's what the whole judgment is all about. What is behind the scenes of the whole judgment? We know the judgment is all about, this judgment, particular judgment, is all about rewards, and the great white throne judgment is obviously for the unbelievers, reserved for the lake of fire. So we know that the Lord will be doing the judging. So we'll look at the type of rewards that will occur during the judgment seat of Christ, and what type of rewards that the Lord will give out. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we know there are many rewards that will be given, and I can only go over the rewards that are given to us now in this period in Scripture, and what the Lord has just presented before us just now. And he hasn't revealed certain things to us just yet. And we can only go over certain rewards that we have in Scripture. And, of course, the Lord says, you know, there will be many mansions and lots of esteemed places for individual believers. When I'm going to work in the morning, I like to listen to, there's a radio station, and there was a brother, he was talking about the believers who eventually go to be with the Lord in paradise, but the believers don't all have the same kind of rank, and I kind of agree with that. You know, there are different kinds of ranks within heaven. Not everyone will be happy, everyone will be joyful and glad, but not everybody will be equal. Everyone will be rewarded accordingly to what they've done for the Lord in this lifetime, in this plane. And my focus will be on the crowns that will be given out. And I don't know, most of the older brothers here probably know about this, that the five crowns that the Lord will give out. And for those of you who are a little bit younger, it might be kind of new. So the first crown will be the incorruptible crown. And we'll see how this applies to us in our Christian walk. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read it verse 25. And it reads, "And everyone who competes for prizes is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And each crown has different characteristics to what we've done here on earth. The incorruptible crown pertains to the things that we have done in our spiritual growth and in our physical bodies, how we have kept the body to the Lord, for we all know that our body is the temple of the Lord, and how we have not corrupted our souls. I think it's more harder for us than for people who are in other third world countries, and they don't have access to many of the things we have here. We have so much going on. We have the infrastructures of, you know, just the economy and television and movies and drama and what have you. And it's very easy for us as Christians to, you know, easily get corrupted or easily get distracted. And it's not easy. We have so many things going on in this country that can derive us from the focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very easy to get corrupted. But the best way is to keep to the Scriptures. I think the devil has it's more easier for him to distract us and corrupt us in this country, especially because of all the things that we see and hear every day. But for the person who endures, who keeps his body as well as his spiritual estate incorruptible, the Lord will eventually give him the incorruptible crown. Next, we'll turn over to the crown of rejoicing. So if you turn over me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 19, please. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The crown of rejoicing is based on the things we've, again, done for the Lord here on earth. It could be different things as to how we commit our time to the Lord. It could be through prayer. It could even be through preaching. It could be through the manner of the talents that the Lord gives us. We remember the stories about the talents, and we remember the one wicked servant who had the one talent, but he didn't use his talent. He didn't expand. He didn't invest, and therefore he lost. And the Lord will certainly give a crown of rejoicing to those who commit their talents to him in this lifetime. You know, it could be through anything. It could be something so small as prayer, and the Lord will take these things into account. And I'm very thankful for that, too, because not a lot of us have great boldness to go out there and preach like many of the evangelists, as we've seen in the early days of this country especially, just to go out on the street and minister. I saw yesterday, I was driving in me and my dad, we were driving, and it was a very, very ethnic community, and it was a lot of, ethnic backgrounds, and especially the Latino background. And there was this young girl. She couldn't have been much older than I was. You know, I think she was probably middle school to high school. And I saw her. She was handing out tracts. And they're just pretty rough neighborhood. And the men are so tall, and these big guys. And she was just handing out small tracts, just very little small things. And those things the Lord will take into account. And I'm so grateful for that too, because not a lot of us have that boldness, if you will, to go out there and testify. You know, it's a very scary thing. It's not easy to do. And most of us who are, pretty sensitive, we don't handle rejection very well. And if we are to endure by prayer or preaching or whatever talent you may have, the Lord will one day, give you a crown of rejoicing. The next crown is a crown of righteousness. If we could turn over to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Many brothers have touched on this as well. This crown is reserved for those who are anxiously waiting for the Lord and his coming. You know, I can even look at myself and saying, am I, as a believer in Christ, am I really, really anxiously waiting for the Lord as his coming? Do I really want him to come today? Would I be ready? Would I be ready for the things, I've done for him in this lifetime especially? We read in the book of Revelation, I think our brother pointed this to us a couple of Sundays ago, as the Lord will come and he'll have this golden sickle to see the fruits, the harvest. He's going to come back for the harvest to see what the believers have done for him in this lifetime. And the angel will shout and, reap and thrust your sickle to see how much you have grain and gain in this harvest. And for those, especially as Christians, we should take note. We should always keep watch. Are we really anticipating his coming? You know, do we want the Lord to even come today? Would we be ready to go? You know, how much have we done for him in this lifetime, certainly? And it's just it's for us to think about. And if we do endure, if we are anxiously waiting for his coming, the Lord will give us this crown of righteousness. And we'll see how all these crowns tie in together at the very overall of the message. Next is a pretty hard crown to obtain. Not everyone will obtain it, a few, a minority of believers will obtain this crown. It is the crown of life which the Lord will give out. And if we could turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and James chapter 1 verse, starting at verse 12, or just verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. When the Lord has promised to those, a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's also another verse in our scripture that also says that the people who have suffered and endured for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in very hostile environments, he'll give them a crown of life. And I think it's only appropriate that the martyrs who pretty much risked everything, every cost, that it's only appropriate that they, as individuals, get a special kind of crown from those who didn't do so much for the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm not encouraging anyone here to go to a hostile country and, you know, die just for the crown of life or anything like that. I mean, if the Lord leads, I mean, it's actually for the Lord for us to lead. We have our own brother Oliver and Tisha Lee, who's pretty much, you know, I've known Oliver since I was a kid, and, you know, no, just his accomplishment and what he did at his work job, and, you know, his family didn't have to work. You know, he was pretty much the main supplier, and yet he gave up everything, and, you know, and he took off to go out into the field. And not everyone will be called out into the field. It's only if the Lord leads us, like the Lord leading us in a time of meditation and prayer. And if the Lord will call, and if we answer, he'll hand us a crown of life reserved for those who have been persecuted and sadly killed. I think once in 2 months or everything, we get this magazine called The Voice of Martyrs. I don't know if any of you get it. It was started in this country in the, I believe, the 1920s, and I forgot the brother who started this. And we get this magazine, and I read of this man in communist Vietnam, and he's been arrested, captured, tortured for at least 30 to 40 years, and all because he was smuggling Bibles and preaching to the Lord, and for those who. And just reading through this magazine, it just it breaks your heart. I mean, because we're living in a country that's so free, and we can talk with boldness, and not many here are doing just that. But in those countries, it's kind of ironic. You know, they don't have much freedom. They can't do much. But nevertheless, people are still willing to endure for the Lord, and he'll certainly take that into account. And I know he'll take that into account, and he'll hand those people a crown of righteousness. I also read of another man in the northern part of Africa, and many of you who are historians know that a long time ago, the Arabs traveled to the northern parts of Africa, and they said to them, you know, convert to Islam or die by the sword, and it's written in their law. And a majority of the people in northern Africa and parts of the Somalian people and the Horn of Africa and parts of Syria and all those places are mostly Muslim. And I read of a man who finally gave his life to the Lord. And his family was so upset to the point that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, his wife, his children. And just comparing to us, you know, what we go through here in the United States, you know, we don't have to go through that. And once again, the Lord will take these things into account and hand these people a crown of righteousness, or excuse me, a crown of life, reserved for those who face these kinds of harsh persecutions. There's one final crown. It's the crown of glory. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. You know what? I actually lost it. I don't have that chapter. Sorry. But this crown is reserved for those who have been steadfast to the Lord, who have held his flock. We all have different callings in our Christian walk. And, you know, we have elders in our assembly and many other places. They have pastors and what have you. And these people will be held accountable for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are steadfast and to those who endure, to those who keep the flock and lead the flock according to Scripture and according to what the Lord has told them to do, they'll be given a crown of glory. And it's not an easy thing. You know, I wouldn't want to be in that position either. I mean, if the Lord calls, you know, I would graciously do it, but it's a very hard task to lead the flock because you have to give an account to the believers you've led to the Lord, to how much you people you've, you know, you've cared about you, you helped them through thick and thin. And it's not a very easy task, but the Lord calls many people, and if they are to once again endure, he'll give them a crown of glory. He'll hand them a crown of glory. Finally, we all can agree that our salvation can't be lost. Salvation, once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, you might sin, you might fall short, and the Lord will chastise you here on earth. You know, better to be chastised here than in the lake of fire. But in terms of crowns, we can lose our reward here on earth. And if we turn to 2 John, I'll show you. Second John, we'll start at chapter 7-8. For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as the coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but we may receive a full reward. Indeed, in this lifetime, it's hard to keep to these things. That's why we do have the Bible, we have Scripture, we have prayer. We should hold fast so we don't lose our reward. We can also lose our reward in heaven as well. And we know this because the Lord will test our faith. He'll test our works. So if come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. First Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 13. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and by the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the Lord will test each and every one of our works. And my advice to you is, I think it's to be sincere about the Lord, and only then will be our works will, you know, endure through the fire, to be to do everything out of love and sincerity. I'll give you an example. There were two women. They were living in a house together, and both women were believers. And one woman was a very wealthy woman. And the other woman, who was the believer, worked for this wealthy woman. And the woman who was wealthy, she did a lot of things. She invested her time and her money, and she bought Bibles, and she sent so much money to people who are in third world countries, and she did so much. But you know what? Her heart wasn't in the right place. She wasn't sincere about it. She was afraid of the fact that when she went to heaven, she would be empty-handed, that she would have nothing to show for the Lord, and she felt this guilt. But she wasn't sincere about the works that she was doing, and she wasn't doing it out of love. And meanwhile, there was another woman who worked for this very wealthy woman. She couldn't do much. She was very poor. She wasn't paid a whole lot. She wasn't paid very great. But nevertheless, she was very steadfast. Her prayers were so fruitful. Her prayers were so sincere. They were out of genuine love. She had an earnesty. She had such a love for the unsaved, that every night that she would do this and she would pray to the Lord. And one day, both these women died, and they both went to heaven. And the first woman, the angel showed them around, and the first woman saw all her rewards, and she was happy. And then the second woman came, the poor woman, and it turns out the poor woman actually had more rewards than the first woman. And the first woman was very angry and outraged, and the angel said to the first woman, see, you really have to understand, we can't build anything for you, or we can't give you rewards. It's all based on what you've done on earth, your sincerity toward the Lord. You did everything out of self-righteousness. You didn't do it out of love and sincerity, unlike this woman, and that's why she gets more than you do. And finally, I want to talk about the expectation of reward. You know, rewards are all great. Rewards are fine. But it shouldn't be our main focus. We shouldn't do things because we want a reward. It's about how much love we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you a couple of examples as the Lord describes in Matthew chapter 6. Couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 2. Therefore, when you do charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory for men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. The next verse is in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they will have their reward. And finally, verse 16, it reads, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and they appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they will have their reward. Many do in this lifetime an expectation of reward. And I'll give you another example. There was a man. He was so fixated on the rewards that were to come and these crowns that he'll be given and the mansions he'll be living in. And finally, one day this man, he fell asleep and he had a dream and he went to heaven. And then the angel showed him around and all the rewards that were given and displayed to him. And he wasn't happy. And he wasn't happy because he screamed out with a loud voice, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, these awards are great, but there's something missing. And there is no heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we shouldn't expect a reward. And that comes to my whole point. If we shouldn't accept a reward, what is the point of all these rewards? What is the overview that we are trying to get at? And we'll get our answer in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So that should be our attitude. Not so as an expectation, but these rewards are an illustration. They are used to show what we've done in this lifetime for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we do receive them, they can be displayed before God and the saints that indeed we did something for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't go empty-handed. We have something to lay at his feet. You know, we have done something for the Lord in sincerity and in love. And that's the overall point I wanted to bring to you. Not to expect a reward, but we should have a reward to lay at the Lord's feet. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We don't have a lot of time, but I'll touch briefly on the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 11. Before I do, when we went to ground last week in Greenwood Hills, I spoke to a guy. He was a little bit older than I am. He was not in our assembly. He was another denomination, I'm not going to say. But they do teach some kind of predestination, if you will. I was there, Hester was there, and I think Daniel's brother's Ben was there too, and he was listening, and we were speaking. He said, you know, the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knows that who's going to go to hell, who's going to go to heaven, you know. And I think he was stressing to the point that, you know, what's the point of evangelizing if you already know that, you know, they're going to go to hell. You know, I kind of said to the man, and Hester kind of said the same thing, you know, as much as God knows that people will make that choice of eternal damnation, the Lord Jesus will do everything in his power to try and catch that soul before, you know, they're eternally damned. And the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. And what was interesting to me was I pointed out to him that hell was never really created for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And when I told him that, he was very surprised. And he said, you know, he would love to see that verse in the Bible. And it kind of really saddened me of what they're teaching in these other denominational churches. That, yes, you know, somewhat they believe in a hell, but I was very surprised that he didn't know that hell was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for us. And I was kind of saddened by that. So we'll just go ahead and read. Verse 11, then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A couple of days ago, I was sitting and meditating on this, and it's just it kind of scared me. I wasn't scared for me. I was scared for the people who rejected the Lord Jesus, who are still at this time alive and not saved. You know, I was just thinking to myself, how can God do this? How can He be so? You know, how could He put out a torture that'll last forever and ever and ever, and just total separation? It just kind of really, really saddened me. You know, I was filled with distress. But then I was reminded that God is, for number one, he's just. And number two, everyone that goes into the lake of fire they don't go into the lake of fire blindfolded. They know that there is a salvation. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eternal way to heaven. There is a sacrifice given to us. So I was kind of comforted in the fact that those who are perishing didn't go into eternal damnation blindfolded. They knew what they were getting into by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about us? We have an obligation that to minister to these people, to address the gospel. And I know many of us don't like to handle rejection very well, and I personally don't handle rejection very well. It's very hard for me, and it's very discouraging. You know, I'm kind of sensitive in that regard. But I'll give you a story. There were two people. I heard this last night, by the way. There were two friends. They're both in college. They're both dorming together. One was saved. One was unsaved. The believer who was saved, he fell asleep. He had a dream. He went to heaven, and he was enjoying heaven. And then after that, he could see his friend afar off, and he was in hell, and he was tortured. And the unbeliever said to the angel in heaven, take him and bring him down here so he can burn with me. And the angel asked him, why do you ask such a thing? And he said, I've known this fellow for almost, you know, forever, and he's been my roommate, and not once did he ever try to reach out to me and minister the gospel to me. And in a cold sweat, the believer wakes up, and he wakes his friend up, and he tells them the dream, and he tells them that, and he ministers to him the gospel, and it was a true story. And 3 a.m. in the morning, that unbeliever got saved. Just an encouragement to us that we should be reminded and we shouldn't take hell lightly. And I was a kid thinking about hell and just, how could God do such a thing? And we should be reminded that hell is not a temporary place. It lasts forever. Hell is not to be taken on account of the number of years an individual is living here on earth. It is not based on how much sins they have done. It's not based on any kind of account in this lifetime. It is something that it doesn't stop. It doesn't cease. The fire is not quenched. The worm doesn't die. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And you and I who are with the Lord eons and eons after millennia, those people who are damned are still there, and they'll still be burning. And day and night, we have day time in our lifetime. We go to work, and then we come back home at night, and we can rest and go and just crash on our bed. But in hell, in the lake of fire, and when there is nighttime, there is no rest. For as weary as people are, there is no rest. And it should, you know, kind of, we shouldn't be scared, but we should be scared for the people, for those who are going there, and it should be an encouragement to us that we should minister to them. And those people that, you know, their biggest problem here, especially in this country, is they keep putting it off. It's not like they were in another country, because I certainly believe that, I believe countries like America and Great Britain and other countries who have long history of evangelizing know about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to many other countries. I think the Lord will hell, you know, the non-believers in such condemnation because they know the truth. We have it. We have the Bible. We have such preaching going on. But nevertheless, the people reject. I'll leave you with one more story, and it's not to be taken literal, but it's just an encouragement for us to go out there and minister to them. So here it goes. There were three fallen angels. They came in the midst of Satan. And Satan said to these three fallen angels, how can we prevent man and damn him eternally so that he'll be with us and not with God in eternal paradise? And the first fallen angel said to said to Satan, will influence in the hearts and minds of man that there's no God. And Satan said to the first fallen angel, that's foolish. Because even the atheist, when he's alone in his quiet room pondering things, he knows that in his heart there's a God. And then the second fallen angel said, well, we'll tell men that there's no hell. And Satan said, that's also foolish, because every man and woman know that when they sin, there is some kind of consequence at the very end. And Satan said, that's also foolish. And the third fallen angel said, we go to man and we tell them, yes, there is salvation, but you know what? Don't get saved today. Get saved tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. You know what? Don't get saved today. Get saved in a week. Just put it off. Saved in a month. Saved in a year. 20 years. 50 years. 80 years. And by the time the unbeliever is in his deathbed, he won't be like a little plant you can bend anymore. He'll be like a hard rock-like tree. And he'll be so stubborn, he'll have to go to hell. And Satan said to the third final angel, fallen angel, you know, well done. You go do just that. So it's just a seriousness of the eternal punishment and the forces that are against us. And I just hope this was, you know, kind of an encouragement to you all. Let's just close in a word of prayer because time's up. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for this day. We just thank you so much for the gift of salvation. It's so hard for us to fathom these things, oh Lord. We just pray that you might be with us steadfast. Help us to minister to those. Many will reject you, oh Lord, as we know, but we pray that you might compassion on them, and we know that you know everything and where they are going, but nevertheless, you will do everything in your power to reach out to these souls. We pray that you might use us, oh Lord, and many other Christians as instruments to reach out to these people, and one day we will meet you in the air, and you'll give us a crown pertaining to the things we have done for you in this lifetime. And we just thank you so much for these privileges, O Lord, and we just thank you so much for this time here, as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John, I know you probably have him already, but I was wondering if you could see hymn number 18 in the